reading before the message. Turn to Psalm 18, page 606 in your Schofield Bible. Psalm 18, reading verses 30 through 35. Verse 35 is the text verse for this evening's message. We'll read these verses responsively. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We're thankful for this day of meeting at the church with our church family. We're thankful for the comfort of it. We're thankful for the blessing of it. We're thankful also for the challenge of it as we hear the preaching once again inspire our hearts. We thank you for the excitement that centers around the big day next week. Keep us focused, however, focused right now upon the message of the evening and then to be focused upon the work of the following week. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for those who meet with us today as visitors and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray, I want to read for you without your turning to it just one verse, which is my text verse for tonight, and I assure you that we're a little late. I will be aware of the time as we come to 9:30. I'll be aware that it's 9:30. We'll not get out any later than usual. I promise you that. So those of you who are visiting, I won't tell you what the usual time is, but I want to read just one verse. This is David talking now. In the last years of his life, I think, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and here's my text and title, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I'd like for you to listen to every word tonight very carefully. It'll be a little bit of an unusual type Sunday night sermon. I want to speak on that text, thy gentleness hath made me great. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight to the preaching of the book. I'm preaching tonight one of the great truths of the book, and I pray, in fact, one of the things in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray you help me as I speak tonight, and the dear ones as they listen, may we leave this place a little more like the Master. In His name, amen. We went to peep and eavesdrop. When I think about that, I think about Ms. Hiles and I were down at Dr. Tom Neal's church. And they put us in a Holiday Inn on the main floor. I happened to be on the second floor. But put us on the main floor, and they put two rooms together and made a little suite out of it. Ms. Hiles with me. And so we got back in the room afternoon, and I sat down on the sofa in the room and getting a little smooching and forgot to close the blinds, the drapes, and looked, and there's Tom Neal. And I said, there's a peeping Tom. Tonight we're going to win the peep on an old man, just like Tom Neal did. David is in the twilight of his life. The arm that hurled the sling is now weak. The strength that felled Goliath is waned. The arm that hurled the sling is no longer strong. The hands that slew the lion are trembly. The shoulders that wore the royal robe of Israel are drooped. and the fingers that played the harp so beautifully are stiff. The steps that led a nation are halting. The eyes that frightened the enemy are now dim. The tongue that commanded the militia is now dull. The once teenage ruddy-faced boy is now a wrinkled old man. He looks back at his life and he seeks the secret of his greatness. What was the secret of the greatness of David? Was it his deeds as a warrior on the battlefield? Was it his triumphs as an orator in the Senate? Exactly what was the greatness of David as he looks back over his life to examine whatever greatness he had, what caused it? Was it his creativity as a poet with his pen? What caused the greatness of David? Was it his acquisition of wealth as an investor? Was it his attainment of rank and power as a soldier? Was it his articulation as a statesman? Just what was it that made David great? Was it his command and wisdom as a king? Was it his warmth and talent as a harpist? What was the secret of David's greatness? Was it his physical power as a warrior? Was it his artistic talent on canvas? What was it that made David great? No, none of these things made David great. For David realized that the greatest art is to reproduce on fleshly canvas a likeness of our Lord. David realized it is a nobler thing to live poetry than to write poetry. David realized it is more powerful to rule one's own spirit and one's own appetites than to rule a nation. David realized it is greater to conquer one's appetites and it's greater to obey than to command. David realized it's better to give than receive. It's greater to speak deeds than words. It is greater to restrain than attack. It is greater riches to be rather than to have. It is greater to build a godly life than to build a great temple. And David looks back over his life and all of his accomplishments and achievements. David, he strokes his beard, I think. David's voice is not as strong as it was when he went to Saul and said, "I'll take care of Goliath." His arm is not as strong as it was when he hurled the stone from the sling and felled the mighty giant. But David, his voice is not as strong as it was when it commanded the army, nor is his mind as alert as it was when he wrote the Psalms. But ask a question, David. What is the secret of your greatness? And David answers, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." His gentleness in the cave of En-Gedi. Saul was chasing David because he'd become jealous of him. David, after he'd killed Goliath, became the object of the folk songs of the young ladies of the land. And they had a song that said, "Saul has slain his thousands." Saul was the king. "And David has slain his tens of thousands," and Saul became furious and jealous of David and said, "That young man will have my throne." Saul set out to kill David. He would have killed him had it not been for the logical heir of the throne, Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, but became a very close friend with David and saved his life, humanly speaking. David runs from Saul, not because he's afraid of Saul, because David's not going to lift up his hand against God's anointed. David says, "I'll let God take care of Saul. I'll not do that." Saul is chasing David, and on occasion, David even dodged, and as Saul would hurl a javelin, or we'd call it a big spear, toward David, and Saul had said, "I'll kill him," and it tried to kill him. One night, David is asleep in a cave, and all of a sudden, he realizes that Saul is in that cave also. David and his men, his entourage, come to the King Saul and find King Saul sound asleep. Now there's the man that's trying to kill David. There's the man that's chasing him and says, "I'll get him and destroy him or he'll take over my throne." David pulls his sword. Don't you think David is tempted to pierce the breast of Saul and to get him back? And David actually, he cuts off a little bit of Saul's skirt, Any man's wearing a skirt ought to have it cut off, just like any woman having it wearing pants ought to buy herself a dress. But he cuts off a bit of Saul's skirt. And then David's conscience pricks him. And David called off his servants. One of his servants said, "Let's kill him." And David said, "No, he is the anointed of the Lord." And when Saul woke up, David bowed before King Saul and said these words, "My Lord the King." And then he said, "My hand shall not be upon thee." His gentleness. It was not his command of a mighty army that made David great. It was not his hurling the stone at Goliath that made David great. It was not his throne that made David great. It was not the crown that he wore that made David great. Not the scepter that he wielded that made David great. It was his gentleness. Now, I want to say something to you, Howell Anderson, college preacher was here. I want you to preach hellfire and damnation. I want you to fight sin. But I want you to be the gentlest person in your church. Thy gentleness hath made me great. His gentleness that was manifested when his own son, Absalom, started a rebellion, insurrection against David. Absalom said, "I'll take over the throne." And there was a war fought between the forces of Absalom and the forces of King David. David would not fight, just like he would not fight King Saul. He would not fight his own son for two reasons. First, he would not fight his own son. And secondly, some of the people had already anointed Absalom as king. And he too was the anointed one. And David would not fight. So David flees the city and the battle is going on back in the city of Jerusalem. David abdicated his throne, and Absalom sits on the throne, and David said, "I'll not fight my son, nor will I lift up my hand against God's anointed." David, who with his own hand could kill a bear, with his own hands could slay a lion, with his own hands could fell the giant Goliath, David said, "I'll restrain myself." And as I've said before, the most powerful force in this world is restraint. When you could but don't because you shouldn't. Thy gentleness hath made me great. That gentleness manifested when David was going from Jerusalem out to a place called Mahanaim, when the battle was raging in Jerusalem with his own forces against Absalom's forces. A man named Shimei comes out and begins to hurl stones and dust at David. And as David walks out toward Mahanaim, Shimei throws stones and throws dust at him. And Abishai, David's faithful servant, drew his sword and said, "Let me cut his head off." And David said, "Let him alone. Let him alone." And he who had the power to give Abishai the right to sever his head, he who had the power and all the reason in the world to take the life of Shimei, David said, "No." He restrained himself when Saul was asleep inside the cave. He restrained himself when his own son declared war against him. He restrained himself when Shimei was cursing him and throwing stones and rocks. His gentleness is what made him great. He didn't say, "My throne hath made me great." Are you listening? He didn't say, "My sword hath made me great." He didn't say, "My scepter hath made me great." He didn't say, "My crown hath made me great." He didn't say, "My spear hath made me great." He didn't say, "My sling hath made me great." He didn't say, "My militia hath made me great." He didn't say, "My strength hath made me great." He didn't say, "My kingdom hath made me great." He didn't say, "My victories have made me great." He didn't say, "My fame hath made me great." He didn't say, "My position hath made me great." He didn't say, "My popularity hath made me great." He didn't say, "My money hath made me great." He didn't say, "My houses and lands have made me great." He didn't say, "My conquering power hath made me great." He didn't say, "My eloquence hath made me great." He did not say, "My intellect hath made me great." He did not say, "My wealth hath made me great." He did not say, "My importance hath made me great." He did not say, "My performance hath made me great." He did not say, "My physique hath made me great." He said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Listen carefully to me. There is no victory so empty as revenge.
There is no trophy so great and overrated as a bloody sword. There is no position so miserable as standing over your prey. There is no power so great as restraint. There is no courage comparable to turning the other cheek. There is no trip so enjoyable as the second mile. There is no meal as tasty as the one you feed your enemy. Doesn't get many amens, does it? Talk about Oprah or soap operas, but David didn't say, my convictions have made me great. He said, thy gentleness has made me great. There is no victory as great as losing one's life for Jesus. There's no gift as great as giving in. There's no feeling as great as being crucified with Christ. Your greatness will not be revealed by the size church a young man pastor. Your greatness will not be revealed by the balance of your bank account for you businessmen. Your greatness will not be revealed because someday you may be a politically important person. Your greatness will be revealed when you could enact revenge and don't. Your greatness will be revealed when you have a right to sue your brother, Christian brother, and refrain. Your greatness will be revealed when you could fight and win but don't. Your greatness will be revealed when you could render evil for evil, but you render good for evil. Your greatness will be revealed when you can jerk up your child and whack him, but you don't. You discipline him with love and dignity. Your greatness will be revealed when you have a right to scream at your spouse and do not. Let me show you for a few minutes the true greatness of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Listen carefully. The greatness of First Baptist Church of Hammond is not the man behind the pulpit. The greatness of the First Baptist Church of Hammond can be found in bus worker herding a group of ghetto kids, rounding them up and bringing them to hear the message of Jesus Christ and salvation's truth. The greatness of First Baptist Church is not behind the pastor's desk in the pastor's study. The greatness of First Baptist Church is manifested in successful men and sometimes businessmen on Lower Wacker Drive, trying to get street people in the cold of the wintertime to come to First Baptist Church for a good night's sleep and a good meal and to hear the gospel of the saving grace of our Savior. The greatness of the First Baptist Church is not the man whose name is on the stationery. The greatness of First Baptist Church is in a lady gently caring for the nursery children tonight so you and I can enjoy the service. The greatness of the First Baptist Church is not a Dr. Cowling with his Ph.D. from Georgia Tech teaching science at Howells Anderson College. It's a Christian Dr. Cowling on a Sunday morning rounding up his bus kids and his poor people and bringing them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. The greatness of First Baptist Church is not in the chancellor of the college, but in a beautiful college girl all day Saturday in the snow or rain with her hair falling and the snow collecting on her clothes going up and down the streets of Chicago trying to let people live in the ghettos find out that Jesus is better than the gangs and that the gospel is better than dope and that amazing grace is better than rock music. I say the greatness of First Baptist Church is not wrapped up in the leadership. It's wrapped up in those who are gentle. The greatness of First Baptist Church is not Dr. Jack Hiles. It's godly school teachers who live on penury wages and sacrifice so they can teach your children and listen to your gripes because you think they mistreat your child. I'd like to say two words to you folks that gripe at these school teachers. They're living sacrificially. First word is shut and the next word is up. Put those together and you'll get a message. The greatness of First Baptist Church is a Maxine Jeffries gently visiting in the home of a shut-in whose only sky is a ceiling and only horizon is a wall, only sun is a light bulb. The greatness of First Baptist Church is shown in a Johnny Colston by the bedside of the sick and the dying, gently ministering and gently caring for those that somebody has forgotten. The greatness of First Baptist Church is a group of ladies in a rest home bringing cheer to those who will never leave a rest home again. And their whole world is there. Their whole future is there. And their deathbed is also the one on which they sleep every night. The greatness of First Baptist Church is a group of workers patiently teaching the educable slow over here. Retarded department, a group of workers who faithfully and patiently teach. Greatness of First Baptist Church is our unpaid Sunday school teachers shepherding their little flocks. And a group of men beneath the platform right here, within 3 feet of where I stand right now, beneath me at this very moment, on their knees, praying for God to bless me while I preach tonight. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. You're more like your Lord when you're gentle than any other time. Oh, I know we like to say, boy, it's Christ-like to get the whip and go in the temple and drive out the money changers. He did that once. But he opened blind eyes several times. He blessed little children several times. He comforted the sick and healed the sick and caused the lame to leap like a hart and the dumb to speak and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And when his life story was written, when the one who preached about him told about him, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. Thy gentleness hath made thee great. Look at our Lord. His feet never walked where it was wrong to walk. His mind never thought what was wrong to think. His hands never took what was wrong to take. His tongue never spoke what was wrong to speak. His ears never heard what was wrong to hear. His eyes never saw what was wrong to see. His heart never felt what was wrong to feel. But look at him for a minute on Calvary. The lips that spoke, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Those same lips now are wetted with vinegar. The hands that were open to little children are now pierced with nails. The Creator is being crucified by the created. The lover is being slain by the loved. God is being punished by man. Guilt is crucifying innocence. Omnipotence is yielding to weakness. Omniscience is yielding to ignorance. Listen to His greatness. While He's on the cross with nails in His hands, crown of thorns on His brow, with a jeering mob before Him, forsaken even by the chairman of his board, if you please, the Apostle Peter. His lips are about to open. I think he's going to speak. After a while, he's going to say, I thirst, but not yet. He does not use the first person pronoun yet. He is not. After a while, he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not yet. He doesn't use the first person pronoun yet. After what he's going to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit, but not yet. What's the first thing he says on the cross? He who was innocent, crucified for the guilty. He who was God in the flesh, crucified for the people he was dying for. What's the first words he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Thy gentleness hath made me great. What did he say then? Look at me. What did he say then? Did he speak about his own suffering? Not yet. Did he speak about his own pain? Not yet. Did he cry, I thirst? Not yet. Did he cry, my God, why is thou forsaken? Not yet. Listen, he's going to speak again. Shh, hush. John, take care of Mama. Mama, John's going to take care of you for me. And then he spoke again. And said to they, shalt thou be with me in paradise. He died forgiving people. He died caring for people. And he died saving people. His gentleness was the outstanding attribute of Christ. And if you want to be like Jesus, you be gentle. Thy gentleness hath made me great. He could have called 10,000 angels. But that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says he could have called 72,000 angels. But the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Thy gentleness hath made me great. For 22 years, I traveled with Dr. John Rice. the greatest Christian I ever met. No doubt, one of the five greatest men of the past generation, Dr. John R. Rice. An amazing man. I saw him preach to thousands. I heard him as he preached to hundreds and thousands of preachers. I shared pulpits with him in Seattle, and Portland, and San Francisco, and Fresno, and Santa Clara, and San Jose, and Los Angeles, and San Diego, and Phoenix, and Albuquerque, and Boise, and Las Vegas, and Reno. I shared pulpits with him in Minneapolis. I shared pulpits with him in Milwaukee. I shared pulpits with him in Kansas City and St. Louis. And I shared pulpits with him in Dallas and Houston and Fort Worth. I shared pulpits with him in Miami and Jacksonville and Tampa and Atlanta and Birmingham and Winston-Salem and Durham and Raleigh. I shared platform and pulpit with him in New York and in Cleveland and Detroit and Chicago and Springfield and all over this country and in countries overseas. I shared pulpits with him. I'd like to tell you the greatest things I ever saw him do. I heard him preach great sermons before thousands. I was with him when he wrote when he published the Rice Reference Bible. I was with him when he wrote his most famous books, most powerful pen of this century. What were the greatest things I ever saw him do? Let me pull out a few old stories to tell you, because there are thousands of people here tonight who are new since I told this story. Dr. Rice and I were in Milford, Ohio. We preached on Monday night, and both of us preached on Tuesday morning. After service, I'd signed some Bibles, and they're going to go out to get a bite to eat, and the pastor said, "Brother House, you and Brother Rice, come on." I said, "Where is Brother Rice?" Pastor said, "I don't know." But he was getting up in years. We got a little worried about him. And I said, "Well, where is he?" And Pastor said, "I don't know." We began to look. We couldn't find him. We scanned and searched the church building. We couldn't find him. We went to the parking lot and checked every car. We couldn't find him. We got worried about him. Almost called the police. Somebody said, "There he is." About a half a block down the street, playing hopscotch with a few children. Thy gentleness hath made me great. I recall that day we were in Maryland together, first in the Riverdale, Maryland together. We were staying across the street, University of Maryland. Came time to go preach that night. Dr. Rice always took a nap in the afternoon. Took his clothes off, put his pajamas on, and went to bed and took a nap every afternoon for 1 hour. Amen. Stinking lazy rascal aware, whoever you are. He took a nap. Came time to go preach that night. It was on Tuesday night. It was a winter night. It was dark early. Dr. Rice was never late. Never late. I mean, never late. If you were a minute late, Dr. Rice, he had an eye problem. He had to look at his watch like this. He didn't just like it. Always, he'd be going around looking at his watch like this. If you were late. That night, 6 o'clock came. We were supposed to meet our driver at the motel lobby, and Dr. Rice was not there. I'd never known him late before. We waited and waited. I was looking at my watch, and we waited and waited and waited. And finally, I thought about 6:10, I better go check. I went and knocked on the door of his room. I went to the door. He came to the door in his pajamas. I said, "Dr. Rice, in 35 minutes, you're supposed to be preaching." He said, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." He thought it was Wednesday morning. And he said, "We got to go to the airport. I got to catch a plane. 8 o'clock. I said, "Dr. Rice, it's not Wednesday morning. It's Tuesday night. We've got to go." And Dr. Rice said, "Ha, ha, ha, I got to catch that plane." He went in, packed his suitcases. Wouldn't listen to me. Everybody gets in trouble if you don't listen to me. He wouldn't listen to me. Packed his suitcases. Came out, got in the car. I said, "Dr. Rice, we're not going to the airport. We're going to church." By that time, it was 6:25. I said, "Dr. Rice, in 20 minutes, you've got to be standing up for preaching. 6:45 is when you preach. Ha! Let's go to the airport." Our driver drove us to the church. He said, "What are we doing here?" "We got to go to the airport." I said, "Dr. Rice, it's Tuesday night." And I said, "In less than 10 minutes, you've got to preach." Ha! I said, Dr. Rice, come in here with me. I took him inside a little Sunday school room, an educational building, and I said, Dr. Rice, I'm going to do something I'm scared to do. I've never done it, but I've got to do it. I took the palm of my hand and slapped him like that, and then slapped him on the other cheek like that. And the old man said, thanks. I needed that. Walked the pulpit and preached like a house of fire. 22 years I traveled with John Rice. What was the greatness? His great preaching? His great writing? We were on an airplane one time. A stewardess became ill. She became very ill. She couldn't hold anything on her stomach. She went back to the washroom and spent the time in the washroom. And the stewardesses were all so busy they couldn't serve the meal. And the 20th century's greatest pen walked back and said, I'd like to help you. He served the drinks and the peanuts, gave me 4 packages. Dr. John R. Rice served the meal with the stewardesses on the airplane that day, just like you were hired by the airlines. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Or the time that we were walking by a man on a cold day, and a man was on the street with a begging, had his hat out with begging, and a few pencils trying to sell them, shivering like that, and Dr. Rice took his overcoat off and gave it to the man, walked on down the street, and never returned. Now you listen to me. The world is not going to listen to our witnessing until we get gentle like Christ was. Don't misunderstand me. I hate sin. I fight it. You know, get my tape of last Sunday night. You'll wonder if it's the same guy preaching as preaching last Sunday night. Thy gentleness hath made me great. The greatness of any man is attested to his kindness, his gentleness, his love, his compassion, his tenderness, his patience, and his forbearance. Some of you parents tonight need to get great. Some of you teenagers with your hot-headed temper can't get along with your mom and dad and can't get along with your brothers and sisters in your house. His gentleness will make you great. And you'll not be great because you're somebody, a cheerleader, or a basketball star, or a well-known person, or the most popular kid, or even the valedictorian or salutatorian. You will not be great until you possess the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about necessary softness. Gentleness is when you could be hard and choose to be soft. Gentleness is restrained power. Restrained strength is what gentleness is. And let us cover this area with the gospel of Christ. Let us take our stand against murdering babies. Let us take our stand against the queer society. Let us take our stand against the liquor traffic. Let us take our stand against the soap operas. Let us take our stand against the dope traffic. Let us take our stand against evil, but while we do it, let us possess the tenderness of Jesus Christ. David, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and you must go to meet the deed that you have done, or there'll be no setting sun. Tell us about your greatness. Was it the battle against Goliath? Or the battle against the Syrians? Or the ascension to the throne of Israel? Was it the crown that you wore? The throne on which you sat? The scepter you wielded? The robe that was on your shoulders? Was it your psalms that you wrote? Was it your talent of playing the harp? What was your greatness? The old man strokes his beard, thinks back over his life, and says, Thy gentleness hath made me great. Would you bow your heads, please?